Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Trevor, would you pray for the preaching this morning?
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and you have, as your scripture says, given treasure in jars of clay. We acknowledge our weakness before you. And understanding that you have accomplished and are accomplishing in us, and you will complete by the saving work of your own Son what you have begun in us. Lord, we pray for the preaching of the word today. I pray for Mac that in humility he will treat the word with reverence, as I trust that he will. And Lord, we thank you that your hand is on us as we honor you. We praise you, we worship you today, and we look forward to the day when we see face to face our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Trevor. So, as Pastor Jim said, we have spent some time in Zambia, and one of the joys that I've had there is the chance to preach in the churches in the villages in Nambaza, and be hopefully an encouragement, a teacher, and an example to our pastors. And hopefully I've done as Trevor prayed. But two things are different this morning. One, I don't have a translator. So I'm very used to having somebody by my side that about every sentence I get a pause and my brain gets to process what I'm going to say next. My translator also brings a little bit more energy to the sermon than I in my nature bring. The other thing that's different is since we came back from Zambia, I've gone through a lot, personally. It was interesting how the Lord, at the end of this morning's sermon, I'm going to make an observation that is what led me down this whole path and is what God used to push me to make that comment to Jim, Pastor Jim. May he be glorified in this. And I had this stirring that I it was something that I needed to do and that I needed to share. So we are going to be picking up where Jim left off last week, which is very ironic. He did not know that, nor did I. We're going to look in Acts chapter 1 to start. As we start 2023, I think it's fitting in a number of ways. At this point in Acts, the disciples were starting a very big new chapter in their own lives. As Jim mentioned last week, it was the beginning of the church age, when between the two Advents. And I want us to look at two things this morning. What is our primary job as believers, according to this theme verse in Acts chapter 1? And how does the Holy Spirit fit into that? I think there's something to see here. So I'm going to read several passages throughout the book of Acts, different stories, to show how this work of the Holy Spirit, how this gift is described. So I hope you can follow along in your Bibles or in your phones, and just listen to these stories, because they're worth hearing. So I want to start in Acts chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I'll start in 4. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And verse 8 is the theme verse for the book of Acts. You can divide the whole book into Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the job is to be a witness, to be a testifier, to be a speaker, proclaimer of Christ. And we'll see some of the things we're supposed to be proclaiming. And it is to be to everyone, everywhere. At the beginning of Acts, they hadn't quite understood that he meant Jews and Gentiles everywhere, and not just the Jews everywhere. But they come to see this church age plan of redemption to fulfill the blessing to Abraham and the promises and in the prophets that he would have his name be great in all the nations. So how is the Holy Spirit described? We're going to look at seven words, seven phrases that are used in the book of Acts. He says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said the same thing, right? He said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Baptized, as we know, means to be immersed. You are dunked completely in the water. You are changed, and you have a new identity. Baptism comes with identity in Scripture. And so that's the one phrase he uses. In verse 8, what does he say? He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's a big word too. And when thinking through these, the picture that I had of come upon from looking at the Greek is like a flood. It's like that wall of water coming upon and engulfing someone. You are overtaken and everything changes. Your circumstances change. So what he does not say is that you will be splashed with the Spirit and talk about Jesus every once in a while, right, when it's convenient. He says you will be dunked and engulfed by the Spirit of the Most High God, and you will be witnesses. And you will receive power. Power and the Spirit are linked together throughout Acts and in other verses. And we'll see that part of that, there are kind of two primary elements that Luke uses when he talks about power and the Spirit. One is the miraculous signs and wonders that were used to demonstrate their authority and the veracity of their statements. And the second was to give them that inner boldness to do so, to speak. You guys probably know that Luke, the physician and disciple that was on missionary journeys with Paul and other places, he wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He ends volume one, the book of the Gospel of Luke, with a condensed version of this same scene. But he uses slightly different words. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44. So again, after the resurrection, then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So we see here what we're supposed to be witnesses of. They specifically were eyewitnesses of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They were also witnesses of his teachings that demonstrated that all of this was prophesied, all of it is fulfilled, the law and the prophets and the Psalms are fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And furthermore, that what that means for us is that forgiveness is available through repentance and trust in Christ. And so where should it be proclaimed? Again, just like Acts, everywhere, starting from Jerusalem, blossoming out. In connection with this job description of witness is the Holy Spirit being given to them, and they are to wait for him. Here he uses two other phrases. I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. The Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of a promise. We are receiving what was promised, receiving what was predicted and planned. It's the coming to fruition or reality of something that had been determined and promised specifically by Christ during his ministry, John 17, but throughout, this was God's plan, and this is the fulfillment of that promise, the promise of the Father. And then he says, stay until you are clothed with power from on high. Again, we see the power and the Spirit connected here. This word for clothed is to sink into a garment. So it's like having that tunic or cloak draped over you. I picture an enveloping or a wrapping of this power of the Holy Spirit. So we've gotten four words already. Let's look at some, just kind of this progression through the book of Acts as the gospel witness goes out. Starting in chapter 2 at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors all the way from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. So here we see the Holy Spirit being given and power being shown, specifically in this case in the speaking in tongues, before all these people who are visiting Jerusalem. We see scoffers and skeptics. So the Holy Spirit comes, and our job is to bear witness. So Peter stands up and bears witness and responds to the people. He speaks boldly. I think that's after the death, burial, and resurrection, and then for him to stand after his own betrayal, denial, I guess we should say, to be the one to stand up and start talking and to give a sermon and to make the statements he makes is bold and shows that something was going on. So if y'all are still with me, we'll keep reading. Verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show them wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He quotes Joel, chapter 2. And he says later that this verse in Joel chapter 2, 28 was fulfilled at the time of Pentecost. The in verse 33 says that. So again, here's another phrase being used that Joel used originally, to pour out. The Holy Spirit was poured out. This is not a trickle. This is a gush. This is a dump of water. This is being poured out. If you stood under a waterfall, this is a nice big word, a deluge. And again, he says that they are witnesses of this Christ, and he is proclaiming this Christ. How do people respond when we look down in verse 37? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. His proclamation of this message was not about him. It wasn't about the Holy Spirit. It was about Jesus Christ. That their response should be to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and be forgiven. And then he uses a sixth phrase. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we receive the fulfillment of the promise, but we also receive this Holy Spirit as a gift. It is an undeserved, unmerited, freely given gift to the new believers. We have not earned it in any way. Him. But we have not earned the gift, which is a him. But okay. So let's continue with this blossoming briefly of the proclamation of Jesus Christ. So they continued to preach and speak boldly in Jerusalem and Judea. It didn't just start on Pentecost with Peter's sermon. It continued. They're preaching in Solomon's portico. They're being dragged before the council. Later they get arrested and freed and before the council again. And then we end those series of stories with Stephen, who was chosen as a deacon, ends up being the first martyr, which is the same word as witness. He's a witness who gets killed for it. And all those stories, they continue to be filled with the Spirit, speak boldly, and proclaim Christ. Then in Acts chapter 8, which we can turn to, we see the disciples going out. Philip goes to Samaria, looking at verse 4. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution from Saul, if we remember, the disciples were scattered, went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lamed were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now this is interesting, verse 14. Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here we have, it's branched out or blossomed out to Samaria. People believe and are baptized. I don't understand why it took Peter and John's laying of hands, but we'll just go with it. And but the words that are used is, again, they had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the phrase is, he had not yet fallen on any of them. This word is one of my favorites in this list. To fall upon, or to press upon, or to light upon. In the negative way, the enemy falls upon you. This cascade of the horses and chariots, as they fall upon you and destroy you. Or in Revelation chapter 6, crying out for the rocks to fall upon you. That's the negative, but this word is used in the positive in John's gospel with the prodigal son. When the son comes walking home with his head down, the father runs to him and falls on his neck. This is the embrace of the Holy Spirit, the enveloping warmth and surrounding power of the Holy Spirit. Continuing on, we see Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, one of my favorite stories, doing as Christ did in Luke chapter 24 that we read, where he uses the Old Testament scriptures to show, specifically from Isaiah, to show that Jesus was the Christ. Then we see Peter going out to Joppa along the coast. And there we remember Cornelius, the centurion, calls to him for him to go 30 miles north up to Caesarea. And this is west of Samaria. So let's turn to Acts chapter 10. I promise we won't read the entire book tonight, today. Nice. Yeah, we'll be here till tonight if we can. Starting in verse 34. So Peter has this vision from God because he doesn't associate with Gentiles. He doesn't go into their home. He doesn't eat with them. And God prepares him because God is sending a Gentile to him to hear the word of the Lord. And so he gives him this vision, and he goes and he tells them, "I'm not supposed to be here, but but God told me to be here." And Cornelius is like, "Well, I had a vision and he told me to send for you. So here we are, we're listening." And this whole crowd is gathered in this house. And here's what Peter says. Verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." There it is again. "He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, witness, that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So again, they are witnesses, eyewitnesses of all that he did, but these people had heard all the stories. But they were right there. They were eyewitnesses of what Christ did and what was done to him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that what he had proclaimed, they were proclaiming now, that he was the anointed one. He will come as judge, but everyone who calls upon his name and repents can receive the forgiveness of sins. So what happens to the Gentiles? Again, here we are. We're out among the Gentiles, and we are proclaiming Christ. Well, Peter is. And so what happens? Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. And then in chapter 11, they report all these things back in Jerusalem. In this passage, we see four of the same words are used in this scene. The falling upon or embracing happened. The gift was given. The pouring out, the gushing, engulfing of the Holy Spirit. And they received him. One more story. Among many in here, we see Saul's conversion. We see Paul and Barnabas being sent out. Now, not just right around their lands, but being sent far and wide, preaching to the Jews and Gentiles, fulfilling this mission, preaching Jesus boldly. In Acts chapter 19, one more scene to look at. Verse 1, they come to Ephesus. Paul comes to Ephesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So again, here he asks them, have they received? Have they received this gift? And they had been baptized only in the repentance of John. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this laying on of hands happened with Paul, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This word again is the flooding or engulfing, the overtaking of someone by the Holy Spirit. And then as we read on through Acts, Paul does miracles. The Gentiles respond in different ways. Some believing, some like the sons of Sceva trying to use it for their own gain. But what is the goal? To what end does Paul do these miracles? Or do these miracles happen through Paul? It says in later in chapter 19, the name of Jesus Christ was extolled. And the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So I just wanted to point out that it was not Paul's name that everybody was lifting up. And it was not Paul's ideas that were gaining popularity. This was about Christ and his word. And the rest of Acts includes many more opportunities for witness as people, including Paul, go through riots and shipwrecks and arrests and trials and being carted around and beaten and imprisoned, all the way to Rome and beyond. And the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the Disciples continue to this day. So, before I make a couple other points, I want to just summarize these words that we looked at. When somebody repents and believes in Jesus Christ, they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They receive the fulfilled promise of the Holy Spirit. They are clothed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out on them. They receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. We are immersed and engulfed and wrapped and poured onto with a gush and embraced with the Holy Spirit. Does any of this sound small to you? Soft or weak or partial or stoppable? We are not splashed. We're not lightly tapped. We're not trickled on. We're not just having the Holy Spirit nearby or giving us that nod that you give when somebody comes to the elevator with you. This is the raising of the eyebrows. No, this is a full-on assault of power and spirit from God Himself given to us at the time of our salvation. Shall I make some other points?
Yes.
Okay. I want to look at a couple places in Luke where Jesus talks about this in advance, specifically about our witness and about the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus predicts, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you will defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So again, we see the role of the Holy Spirit in giving us boldness and in giving us words. And then later in chapter 21, as he is talking in part, it's part of his farewell, and we see this he's acting as a prophet. We see him talking about the second advent, the very end, but before all this, he says, if we read starting in verse 10, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict.'" Again, he predicts exactly what happened in Acts and continues to happen in these 10 top countries and many others, that his people, his witnesses, his emissaries will be brought before rulers and tried and imprisoned, but that those are opportunities to witness. Oh, goody. But he will give us the words through the Holy Spirit, and he is there with us and for such a time as that. We heard this in Acts, the scoffers at Pentecost, the religious leaders in the council who arrested them, Saul and the religious leaders who killed Stephen, the riots and mobs and mad slave owners and mad idol carvers and Roman officials that arrested and tried and challenged these witnesses. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and John proclaim the same understanding of their role. They were brought before the council, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, verse 27, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we must obey God rather than men. Do as you wish. And they preached Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, repentance and forgiveness of sins. And they are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. And God gives the Holy Spirit again as a gift. Now, not every opportunity to witness is because of persecution or bludgeoning before a court. There are many examples in Acts and a call to bear witness and to proclaim in all times. But the Ethiopian eunuch wasn't trying to hurt Philip. Many people believed at the riversides and in the synagogues and in the marketplaces. These witnesses, these disciples, they went everywhere preaching. But Jesus specifically says that those persecutions are an opportunity and that he is with us. Okay. There's one other word used in Luke, and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I did not include that in the list of seven because it is used differently. It is not used in the terms of conversion and being deluged with the Holy Spirit. It's used in the context of an individual moment or a situation where they are then filled with the Holy Spirit and speak boldly, or describing a long-standing pattern or way of life, that they live full of the Spirit. To be filled is to be furnished or supplied, but in Greek it's only in the sense of complete. It's all that is needed. You have been filled. You have been poured all the way to the brim. Streams of living water, overflowing cups. This is having that Holy Spirit right there, and all that you need to do what is before you, what you are being called to do. We see in Luke, John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit and power. Elizabeth gets filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah, Simeon, and of course Jesus. And in Acts, Peter on Pentecost is filled with the Spirit and speaks boldly. The disciples do the same thing when they have to speak. The deacons are called men who are full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Stephen specifically is filled with the Holy Spirit when he speaks at his death. Barnabas later. So this is a defining feature of the life of a follower of Jesus, is that it's not that they have been these other seven words poured out upon and engulfed with the Spirit initially, but they walk in that and they stay full and connected. I just wanted to mention that, and there's also no time to talk about the many other images and language used throughout Scripture for the Holy Spirit, because Luke doesn't use them that I saw. But one of my favorites, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of God with us and in us. Okay, if you're still with me, I want to make one more observation that led me down this whole trail. If we read Acts 1:8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The same author, Luke chapter 1, beginning his volume 1, verse 35. And the angel answered Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." In Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary. In Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In Luke chapter 1, the power of the Most High. In Luke 24 and Acts 1, you will be clothed with power from on high. You will receive power. In Luke chapter 1, the Son of God will be born. And in Acts chapter 1, the Son of God has returned to the Father. So, Luke is using the same words and phrases on purpose. It's not a mistake that he started both volumes with "the Holy Spirit will come upon you." It's not the same thing. We're not overshadowed, for one, but there's no God-man conceived in us. These are different events, different chapters, but he's using these words on purpose. Like the Holy Spirit came upon Mary as a conduit of God the Father's power to enable new life, as the Son of God came to us. The Holy Spirit comes upon believers as a conduit of God the Father's power to enable our new life. Saw some parallels between Jesus and believers. We are not Jesus, but he was a witness of the Father. We are a witness of the Father and the Son. He did the works of his Father. That's what he said. "I only do the works of my Father." We do the works of the Son. He only spoke the words of the Father. We speak the words of the Son. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. He was the light that was sent into the world. We are the light of the world. He spoke boldly. We should speak boldly. He was hated and persecuted, and we will be too. He trusted the Father, and that's what we're called to do. Sometimes when I think about the power of the Holy Spirit, I think about Romans 11 and 2 Corinthians 4, which talks about the power that rose Christ from the dead is living in us through the Holy Spirit, and we will also rise from the dead. So the light momentary afflictions, the trials will end. We will join him in his resurrection and be glorified forever with him. So persevere. But we must also know that the power of the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus to us now enables us to live our new life for him as bold witnesses. So this life and this power is not just to raise us, to get us out of here. It's to empower us and embolden us to proclaim and live for him here. The phrase that that was running through my mind was the incarnational nature of our new life in Christ. There is, whatever God did with that incarnation, of having the Holy Spirit come upon Mary that the Christ was conceived in her. There's this incarnational infusing of power and presence in our lives. So as we start this year, as we set our goals and make our plans and make our resolutions, may we take our job, our mission seriously. May we be witnesses proclaimers, persuaders, ambassadors of reconciliation, preachers of Christ. We are witnesses through his word, through our own experience, through the Spirit who lives in us, who is witness. And we are called to share, to testify, to proclaim who he is, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the salvation and forgiveness of sins that's available to all who believe in him and repent. And may we seek the Holy Spirit to give us the power and boldness and truth and wisdom that we need. May we be daily filled and walk, be led by the Spirit and live by the Spirit as many other verses call us to. So that's my encouragement this morning for our day and our year. So with that, let us pray. Our God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the precious Holy Spirit, we thank you for this day and this year and this time, this moment together, and for all that you have brought us through, for your faithfulness, for all that you've done in us to bring us to new life and to give us such a gift of salvation and presence and power and grace. And we know that you have been with us and that you will be with us, and that no matter what comes this year, that we can trust you and that we can walk with you, and that as we seek to shine your light and share your truth and live like little Christs in this world, that you will be with us. You will give us words, you will give us understanding and discernment, and you will give us the strength and boldness that we need to do that. Give each of us an understanding of where you're calling us and to whom you're calling us, and give us the quietness to hear from you moment by moment and to seek to really draw into this beauty and power of the Holy Spirit, and to let him lead and guide and direct us and give us joy and life as we walk in him, for you, and to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeff, do you have a song?
Yeah. Turn to page.